You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy, if you would. First Timothy, and we can. And we've been looking in the light of the Old Testament ends. When the Old Testament ends, we're in the Old Testament, we're looking to the cross and Christ coming into the kingdom. Now, that's what we're looking for. But because the nation of Israel rejected Christ, they crucified Christ. So Israel isn't believing, they're unbelieving. So we don't have it. What happens to everything? God has given us in the New Testament the mysteries, that which wasn't known, couldn't be known until God makes it known. And so the mysteries are what? They're filling in what's happened when Christ, the Jews didn't consider they'd crucify him. They were told, but they didn't consider that they would do that. So the mysteries are going to help us understand why we're sitting here. That's what the mysteries are for, to give us, because if we just had the Old Testament, what would we be doing? What would we be doing without the New Testament? Christ crucified, he's arisen, and there's no kingdom, there's no Israel. What would we do? God has given us the New Testament to understand. Therefore, as we've been doing it, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we share together the church, Timothy's in Ephesus, and the Spirit of God is writing, sending a message by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and Timothy needs to understand that the church in Ephesus, he needs to understand that it is his body, the church. So in order to say that again differently, see it. Therefore, hold your finger here a minute and go over to Revelation, just to remind yourself, Revelation and in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're looking at the churches. We're going to look at the church in Ephesus. So therefore, in first Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's the assignment, so the book of Revelation. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven church stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, they're gold. Gold is the way, all the way through, gold, even today. If you had a pound of gold, it'd be worth $20, I'll bet. How's that for? Yeah. $20,000. Now, gold, the ark. What are we going to do with the Ark of the Covenant and everything? We're going to take the piece of wood and make an ark. Exodus 25. We're going to make an ark, and then we're going to cover it inside and out with gold. God in Christ is going to come in the flesh, wood. But he's God. Gold. So the gold in the churches, the assemblies, are gold. They're God's place for God to do what he does the way he does it. Now, hang on to that. And so therefore, when you slide over to chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll see it. This is the church in Ephesus, the same as in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of Revelation, unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write these things, which saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. They're his church. It's his place. It's his body, his temple. Now, go back over to Timothy. And in Timothy, Timothy is to be reminded that the leadership needs to set the pace, and you slide down to chapter 3, and slide down, if you can, in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith, the body of truth, to be believed in a pure, clean conscience. You want to have a good understanding of the local body, and you represent it for the people, the leadership. I have to do it. Everyone, that's what you should do. I set the pace. We have to set the pace. What are we here for? We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his place. It's his place. We're the temple, as it were. His temple for him to be in his place. Now, and so therefore, we slid over then to verse 15. To behave, make sure everyone's behaving. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we shared all that. The pillar, the support. Just think of the building. Think of a building, if you would, like we shared with the bricks. And the building is, they are building it up. And we shared together, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3. He's the foundation, Ephesians chapter 2. The apostles and prophets are the first ones. They're his representatives. The first bricks on top of the foundation are the apostles and prophets, Peter, James, and John, etc. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the standard. All the bricks have to be the same. They're not 10 different kinds, not 10 different colors, one kind. Bricks, all the same. Believers, all the same. They're not different kinds of believers. No, you're either a believer and saved, or you're not. That's all. That's all there is to it. Now, so all the bricks are the same. So when we look at a brick, all the bricks represent the Lord Jesus Christ. The key brick, the standard. The standard brick represents all the bricks. All the bricks represent the standard brick. They all represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on to that. Now, and so the pillar and ground of the truth. So, and verse 16, that's with the church. That's the local church. It's the temple, etc. Now, and so here's that's the body. It's looking at the church. We aren't looking at bricks or cement or building things. We're looking at human life. Human bodies of believers gathered together in the name to represent the body. That's why we meet together on the Lord's Day, etc., etc. So, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, the word controversy, confession, to be able to go and see. In other words, there's no argument anywhere. Everyone understands anything. that we all are united, we understand the church, without question, is the great mystery. Without controversy, great is the mystery. The church, without question, is unheard of in the Old Testament. You would never dream of what we're doing here. It wouldn't even be in your little head, or my head, or any head. It wouldn't belong what we're doing here. It's a mystery. And there's no question about it's a mystery. Because we get all kinds of churches in all kinds of different ways all over the world. All kinds of different understanding of the Bible, all kinds of churches, thousands of them. We got them. Because we don't understand the mystery. Hang on. God, we know, God said, it's a mystery. I'm going to make it known. But if you don't go by my word, you'll never know it. Hang on. Now, so therefore, in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery. Mystery, that which is not understood and never been heard of. We're not even think of it. You wouldn't think of it in any way. So, great it was the mystery, without controversy, without any question, great, it's a thing. No one who understands the church, actually, if you went around and tested people that go to churches, ask them what the church is, a test. What is the church? And you'd listen. It won't be very, very rare, I think. Very rare that you'll hear it. We don't understand. The church is many things to many people in many directions, all over the place. Yeah, what is the church? It's a mystery. It's something that was never known, couldn't be understood unless God make it known. God has made it known. You have all the churches in Asia Minor, Revelation chapter 2, all the churches are golden. They're God's place. It's where God shows his wonderful person and his passion. Now, so therefore, great is the mystery of godliness. And man, it's great is the mystery of godliness. God, now it's going to explain it, so you don't have to guess. God was manifest, passive. God was manifest in the flesh. And to mean to make visible, to make known, to make him understand. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, let's tackle that one before we put it together. Because, and I can do it just a brief so you see it. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit of God. Think of John chapter 15, 14, 15, 16. The Spirit of God, one is ministry as to what? Point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his sole ministry, to point to the crucifixion, to understand the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, to understand the gospel, the Spirit of God, that's his ministry. So, is there any question? He's manifest in the flesh, God is, that's right. And so therefore, he is understand, his name is justified, in the flesh. He's seen of angels. There's no question. No question about that. You can read all kinds of ways that he was seen of angels, et cetera, at his birth and everything. So, and he was seen of angels. He was preached to the Gentiles. No question. Now to do that one just for a little bit, just to see that one, over to Acts chapter 14. Can do this in each one of them, but we're trying to just get to where else we're going. And you'll notice Acts chapter 14, if I can, and you can even catch it if I can, in chapter 14, but I'm going to go to chapter 13 just to slide over to it, chapter 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were, I'll read verse 47. 13:47. So hath the Lord commanded, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified God and the Lord, for as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Sliding over, chapter 14. And chapter 14, sliding to verse 27. And when they were come together, the church, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Back over, if you would, back over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And therefore, he was manifest in the flesh. So he literally was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The Spirit of God marked him from start to finish. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. There's no question. No question about that. He was believed on in the world. Look over in Colossians. You'll see that one just to see it over and over again. Colossians, all in chapter 1. We can go to, you'll catch it, chapter 1 and in verse 6. Which is come, I'll read verse 5. Colossians 1, 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you were heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, at verse 6, as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day we heard it, you heard it, and it was known and of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And sliding over to verse 23. If you continue in the faith, the body of truth to be believed, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, etc., etc. So back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you will notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he was justified, he was seen of angels, he was preached on in the world, he was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory in his marvelous, marvelous way, taken up as 500 watched him go up, etc. So there's no question, no question. Okay, now, over if you would, hold your finger, go over with me to Hebrews for a moment. And Hebrews, and in chapter 2. And you remember when we did the book of Hebrews and the warning, the exhortation. When you start reading the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews, what are you going to find? God is trying to help us in the book of Hebrews to grow up. God has done a wonderful thing in our little old life, and we ought to grab hold of it because it's such an awesome thing. It's a mystery that has been revealed. Hang on. So therefore, chapter 2 and verse 3, as you know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God, verse 4, also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God, in his most wonderful, wonderful way, is making known his awesome, awesome person in the flesh. That's what he's doing. Now, there's no question about that. No question. Jesus Christ, for 3 1/3 years, publicly, and then publicly, very publicly, on the Passover, went over, there's 2 or 3 million people there in Jerusalem. He's crucified. He rises again. No question. No question. And that's the whole ball game. God's going to show his wonderful grace to a world that crucified him. God is doing grace. Otherwise, you would have had wrath. Not many would come out of that one if he just let it go. He didn't, because the next thing to happen, Old Testament, is the tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, and before he comes. No, God said, I'm going to show grace. I'm going to do it. I told him, the only sign I'm going to give him is the sign of the prophet Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, my resurrection. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, now, exercise. Over, if I can, while you're in Hebrews, why not? Over to Hebrews chapter 10. He came in the flesh. So, let's put that together. And he came in the flesh, chapter 10, and you'll remember it, chapter 10. I'll read just a little context. Chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, since all the sacrifices could never take away a sin. Remember, Solomon dedicated the temple, thousands of animals. I can't imagine what that would look like. The blood in the streets must have been washed, I tell you. So, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, verse 5, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not. Don't need to sacrifice animals. That isn't going to solve anything. And you end up in idolatry, sacrificing children and people, like the Incas, the Aztecs, etc. Now, so in verse 5, sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me, born in Bethlehem of Judea in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, go over with me to chapter 2. God prepared a man, born, little baby, born Bethlehem of Judea. Chapter 2. Well, how is this baby? How are we going to? Remember what we're looking at. He came in the flesh. That's driving home a point. He came in the flesh. There's no question. Just no question about it. He did that. Now, and so therefore, a body. Add to that, what kind of a body? Hebrews chapter 2. Picking up, please, in verse 14. For then, in this, for as much then, chapter 2, verse 14, Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So God, what have you done? God put on a human body, flesh and blood, just like we have, just like you have. The difference is he was born sinless. The Spirit of God took the place of a man, and he was born. His body is just like ours. Blood, the system of physical life, just like ours. He took on flesh. The mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. He took on a human body in a most awesome, awesome way. And that human body in all of its wonderfulness. And you know, that's human body. Now, put that together. Put on a human body. There's no question. No question about it. Now, great is the mystery of godliness. He put on a human body. No one's going to argue that. Where's the mystery? The mystery is how he evidences, how he reveals that body. Christ is risen, seated at the right hand of God in his perfect humanity. But in the same moment, when you received him as your Savior, God did a wonderful thing, and he's going to show his wonderful person in your little body and mine. Hang on. Over if you would, please. Now, you know in Ephesians, and we're just going to look, and I want you to stamp it in your mind as we look at it. Ephesians, and in chapter 1. And you will note, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to go in verse 22. And God hath put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, the body, the church. Then you don't have to guess what the church is, because the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. No question. No question. Slide over again, chapter 5. That's the body. And you know, chapter 5, sliding, if I may, in verse 29. For no man ever, I'll read verse 28. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The church. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I'll read it in context so you see it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That's how we came into the world, by a mother and father. But that isn't a mystery. That's just how we come into the world. How do we get? We are physically born that way. How are we born spiritually? Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak not about marriage to man and woman, but what I speak concerning Christ and the church, which is his body. That's what I do. There's no question he came in the flesh. Now the mystery, the great mystery of godliness. Hang on. Now, you need to do that. Let me do that a little further. You got the body part. There's no question about the body. Now, so when Christ saves us, he takes us and he enters over to Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, and you would recall Colossians in chapter 1, and picking up, if I may, verse 27. I'll read verse 26 so you see it twice. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but is now made manifest so you can see it, understand it, to the saints, to the believers, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, that which could never be understood among the Gentiles. Not that includes the Jews, but the Gentiles also, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ. Now, when that happened, when you received Christ as your Savior, God did a wonderful thing for you and saved you. How did he save you? He saved you by himself. He became to you everything that you should have had if you hadn't sinned. You were born in Adam's sin, I should say, We were born dead in sins, and he becomes everything that we are not. He brings to us everything that we are to understand. So therefore, open if I can, 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, what do you know? And so, 1 Corinthians 6, you know it, but what are we going to do with it? Verse 19, what? When you got saved, you became Christ's body. He's the head. He is the head. He came in the flesh. What's he going to do? He's going to evidence in the flesh, your flesh and mine. He came in his flesh, and you crucified him. He's now going to show who he is in your flesh. In your flesh. That's what he's going to do. The world will saw flesh and blood, and they see flesh and blood when they see the believer. They see you. You're his body. Now, read it. Lock it in. You know it. But to believe it and understand it, Chapter 6, verse 19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's his place. Which is in you, which you have, not because you did anything you earned, you didn't earn it, merit it, deserve it, you didn't get that. Which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Why not? For you are bought with a price. Christ is your creator. He is the savior. He saves us in a most wonderful way. He does. There is no one else. He gets all the credit. Your worship belongs to him. It belongs to him. We're going to do that. When you see him, understand he's God. What do you do with God, actually? I tried to think of an illustration. If you were poor in some country, if you were in some country where the dictatorship and stuff, when they're speaking and talking, and they bring you before them, the dictator, you don't discuss things with them. You just thank God you can get away with it and walk away from it without dying. He's the dictator. And it doesn't matter about anything else in your life or anyone else in your life. At that moment, you have to yield to him, don't you? Or pay the price. In the presence of actual presence. Not think of all the Muslims bowing down to Mecca and Medina and all that. Bowing down. You bow down to God because there is no other God. He created you. That's why you love him, because he's love. And you must what? Love him with all your heart. He's God. There is no competition. There is no other God. There is no other anything. You're bought back to Rome, back to Hebrews, 1 Corinthians. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify him. Now, right now, if you're saved, if you're a believer, right now as a believer, what do you know? The body that you live in, this one. Actually, in the light of heaven, in the light of God, belongs to whom? It actually does. Do you understand that? You're for real. That's my hand. No. when you got saved, that hand and those teeth became God's. You have to understand that. Because that's the mystery, what he's trying to tell you. Christ said, I've gone from my body is crucified, seated at the right hand of God. I'm going to evidence the evidence I'm going to do for all this time. I'm going to go and show what? I'm going to show I rose again from the grave. I'm going to take humans, whosoever's, and I'm going to find my home in their heart. And they're going to be my body. I'm going to be the head. And I'm going to show myself to the world. We're bought with a price. Actually, you're not your own. We live like it's your own. But you're not your own. How many believers understand that and practice that? You won't find them. That doesn't mean you guys don't do it, and we're trying to understand it. It just isn't done. All you got to do is watch. You don't believe that. No, it's his body, his time. You're going to go to bed, you're going to get out of bed, you're going to do a gym. It's his body. You go to the doctors, dentist, lawyer, Indian chief, you go wherever you go. It's his body. It's a whole nother world. It really is. It really, really is. But we don't. It's what it says. But we live as if it didn't. I could rip that right out of my Bible. Rip it up. Because who believes it? But it's real true. That's why it's a mystery. Because no one. Hang on, you get it. It's easy, but it's wonderful. Now, so in the light of that, would you look over, if you see in the word, in First Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 20, chapter 6 and in verse 20, you'll notice, chapter 6, verse 20, and if I can, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, now hang on. Watch how it just come together for you. Glorify. I'm looking at, therefore, glorify God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, John chapter 17. God, in your saving grace, how do you prepare us for this awesome assignment? John chapter 17, may I go directly in the verse 21, that they might be all but one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, purpose, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world that watches us at work, at home, in the neighborhood, going to the grocery store, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And, God, how are we going to do that? Because, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, verse 23, why? That they may be made perfect, complete, in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hath loved them as thou hast loved me. So what are you going to do, God? I'm going to give you my glory. I'm not going to be in your heart. I'm going to be gloriously in your heart. Okay, now, let's see that in action. Over to Ephesians. God, where's the glory? As you gave it to us, so when we read, what are we going to keep finding? Ephesians chapter 1. May I go directly, verse 6. To the praise of the, what, dear friends? Glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, highly favored in the beloved. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. who first trusted in Christ. Again, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what? What is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, his wonderful, wonderful glory. So God, you gave it. We're supposed to represent you. We're bought with a price. You now are using our flesh to show your marvelous grace, and you've given us your glory. You gave us yourself to show it, in the flesh and blood. That's who we are. Now, sliding over, if I can, to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, if I can, and may I pick it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know it, but watch it slide all together, afresh for you, I hope. If I can, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Why? What are you telling us, God? It's a mystery. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, God, what kind of vessel are you going to do? Well, God made a body of flesh for our Lord to be crucified. God, what are you going to do? We're save us, but we don't have to get crucified. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What do we want? Present your body to him, a living sacrifice. I don't want you to be dead. I want you to be alive. I want you to go to work. I want you to go to school. I want you to eat. I want you to drink. I want you to take your medicine. I want you to do it. I want you to be alive. Alive to show what? In the flesh, in a most wonderful way, God's work. Verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure, and there it is, earthen vessels, vessels of dust, that purpose, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's nothing about us. It isn't about the branch. It's the fruit in the branch. The branch is nothing, but it shows the leaves and the fruit. That's what a branch does. What have we got? You're doing what, God? I'm showing them the only thing I'm going to show them. I'm going to take flesh and blood and save that piece of that human man or woman, boy or girl, and I'm going to take and show my wonderful grace. I'm going to possess their body. I'm going to own their body. And they need to understand a new relationship. God has made us new creatures in Christ. All things have become new. God, you've done something wonderful, right? A whole new relationship to you, to your marvelous person. So what are we doing, God? It's just little old us. But boy, God, in your heart, aha, glorious. God is glorious, glorious, glorious. Now, having said that, now God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 10, and you will note, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, may I go recce in the light of all the chapter 8, 9, and 10, and as you come to the conclusion of that section, verse 32, give none offense. I got to go ahead of that. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to what? The glory of God. Let's redo. Well, how am I going to do it? Because God took over your body, and you're to allow God to do whatever you do now to do it as under his name, because you're marked. You're his. You belong to him. He's going to go. And that's why we go to bed, we get up, we eat, whatever we do, we're saved. We're glad we're saved. And we're his body. We're a mystery. Christ, it's a mystery. Christ finds his home in your heart. God finds his home in the church, the temple, where he finds his residence to be worshiped and to be honored. So therefore, whatever we do, to eat or drink, to do all to the glory of God. Now, over if you would please. You got the idea? I say I can say all this to myself. You understand what an awesome thing it is? When you go to bed tonight, you're his. And when you get out of bed, you're his. When you go to work, when you take your medicine, whatever you do, you're his. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Now, so therefore, in the light of that, over if I can, as I think I said, back over to Timothy. And in Timothy, if I can, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, no question, no argument. There's no question. It's a mystery of godliness. That is, God in Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea. And that was the big argument. That's what you have in 1 John that you're doing in the first epistle of John. The argument is that Jesus isn't God, but he is God. When you received him, you received God. God doesn't come in pieces. You receive God. That's how you can get saved. How can you enjoy the life of God without God? How can you do that? How can you have joy like we're doing in Sunday school? How are you going to have that without God? The reason you have it all is because God is in you. He brings to you his wonderful life in its fullness. And you're supposed to understand and trust him for it. Now, so therefore, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, which is manifest in the flesh. So now we just illustrated it. God is using your body and mind to demonstrate his wonderful person. Godliness. What is godliness? Godliness has to do with the word well, right, well. It's well, it's good. And plus worship. Well, good worship. Good worship. Godliness. People, God, in your most wonderful race, God is going to go and show his wonderful, wonderful person in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He's going to do that. So now, and he's going to do it. God. That's just, we've been doing it. God in you, the hope of glory. Uh-huh. Now, so when we're looking now, godliness, and that's what godliness is. God, well worship. The heart, God takes the heart in its piety and devotion to God, and it looks to God. A believer is able to have a wonderful, saving, satisfying relationship to God. That's what you have called godliness. That God would take a human being and give him a wonderful fellowship with God Almighty in a wonderful way. Look over with me 2 Timothy. And we don't have much time, but you get a little of it anyway. 2 Timothy, godliness over and over. A different way, it's about your relationship to God, and that's what you're doing, showing that marvelous relationship in the flesh. 2 Timothy in chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 5. Having a form. That was one of the, in the days we're living in, and back then, having a form, an outward appearance of godliness. We're godly people. I could have a big hat, pompous hat, a big cross in front of me, a big cross in front of me hanging there, and the big cross, and I carry it down, and I have a big hat. You don't have a big hat, but I have a big hat and a big cross, and therefore, godliness. Wow, look at that. All those thousands of people looking at that person. Wow. See, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Over if I can, verse 12. Yea, every time we're going to read, for the little bit we have, it's God. God, the word godliness. So you see it over and over again. It's about your personal relationship to God. Godliness. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly will suffer persecution. And that's, you're going to have it. Over to chapter 1 Timothy. You know, just do a couple of them so you see it. 1 Timothy, you'll see it as you read. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. For kings, for all that are in authority in planet Earth time, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. We represent God in the flesh. That's what we're doing. And we want to be able to do it. We want to be able to fulfill our assignment. That's our assignment, is to carry and house God and demonstrate that God has risen again and saved us in a marvelous way. So whatever you eat and drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You got it. That's what we're supposed to do. No big, what am I going to do for some big thing for God? No, you're not going to do a big thing. You're going to eat your lunch in a big way. You're going to eat your lunch with thanksgiving to God. That's what you're going to do. And you're going to drink your coffee with thanksgiving to God. That's what you're going to take your medicine with thanksgiving to God. That's what you're going to do. Yeah. And now, having said that a little bit, keeping that in mind, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I got to quit. I think you're getting the idea, though. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You'll say, all over the place. Chapter 6, verse 5. Persevere, disputing, preserve. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, 5. Preserve. Preserve disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. In other words, the more you get, that makes you godly. No, it doesn't make you godly. God makes you godly. From such withdraw thyself. Verse 56, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we carry nothing out of the world. Over, if you would, please. All kinds of places. Over to 2 Peter. That's a marvelous one. 2 Peter. Thank you for your patience. 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, so we can do the job. How can we do the job? It's a mystery. It's not a mystery anymore. God in you. That's why you can do the job to fulfill the assignment. Acts 1:8, you shall receive, be my witnesses. So, verse 3, life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I got to quit, but you get the idea. I'll read verse 4, it's marvelous. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. God has made us brethren. God has made us sons and children because of Christ. Ah, God did that to share the life of God. The tree shares the branch shares the tree. When Christ came into your life, he brought God's wonderful person to share his wonderful life in your life. That's what he did. The mystery of godliness, beginning it, is a marvelous thing. Yeah.